All right, hey, this morning, you guys, we want to start out. This is kind of getting ready for the annual business meeting. Now, the annual business meeting is next week during service. And you might think, oh, that's a yawner. Okay, you know, not only will next week be a yawner, but that means today's going to be a yawner, and maybe you'd want to find another place the next 2 weeks. But let me ask you, maybe suggest, I don't think that's true. Because I think this is all about let's keep preparing for the party. Because the church is supposed to be a party. It's supposed to be a celebration of the things that are really worth celebrating. It is supposed to be engaging our hearts at a level that very few other things engage our hearts. What God is doing in the world and what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing around us. Now, it's never perfect, right? Life's never perfect. It's always got things that are a little squirrely. Not only squirrely, it's sometimes painful. Not only painful, but sometimes downright disappointing. And not just disappointing, but sometimes just downright tragic. But God is still at work in engaging what God is doing in our lives. And so that's what we want to be doing here. We'll be celebrating what God is all about. And so really what we want to do today and next week is celebrate that. Because the business of the church is supposed to be something incredibly exciting. And if we make it something boring, that's our problem, not his. And we have to make it, we have to keep it what it's supposed to be. So there's going to be kind of a trifold, what I want to talk about today is kind of a trifold focus, if you will, of this next season of ministry. Now, when I say a season of ministry, I don't know exactly what that is. It's not like we say, okay, for the next 12 months, we're going to do this. I don't know. It might be 9 months. It might be a couple of years. I don't know exactly for sure. But all I want to know, think is that all I know is that the elders are saying, hey, I think this is our focus for the next several years or next while. And so I just want to walk through those today and kind of remind us why we're going to do that and kind of educate us on it. So the three are this. We want to build inroads into the community. Now that we have, you know, we've always wanted to be a church that's in it for the community, right? But as we decided to get this building, we also wanted to change that title. So now we say that we're a people in and for the community. Because Quest is not a building, right? We're not a building. Quest is a people. And so we changed our little mantra into a people in and for the community. This building is something else. We don't know really what it is. Sometimes we call it the building, sometimes we call it the place, sometimes we call it the outpost. I don't know what it is, but this is not the church. This is brick and mortar. This is simply a place where electricity comes in and goes out. This is a place where our sewer doesn't work all that well. We got some work to do on that. But this is not the church. You're the church. You, the people, are the church, the community, the congregation, the ecclesia in Greek. You're the church. And so we want to build, as a church, inroads into a community in which now we have a little bit more permanent position, right? We have some roots in this very location, and around it is a community. I don't know what that community is, if it's 2.5 miles, 5 miles, 10 miles. All I know is that the church really actually has a circle around it of people who would come here periodically. And that church also has some other circles. It's not just a circle around the church. It's a circle around where you live and who you are. Where you live and where you work and the people, where you go to school and the people you relate to. And all of that, you have a circle around you that represents a church. That's where you live. And there's some integration between the circle geographically and the circle of your life, and that maybe somehow we as a people could make a difference. So that's the first one, build inroads into the community. Secondly, to entrust the ministry to the people. We've talked about this before, but the ministry actually is yours. It's ours. It's not mine. There's nothing in the New Testament that would suggest that there's some sort of higher, you know, clergy level and they've got it together. You know, there's some sort of slick group of people. Nothing in there. We are all together the priesthood of believers. And that God wants to use us all. And for some of you, he has entrusted you with a job out there on the front edge of life. Some of you are businessmen, doctors, lawyers, road workers, whatever it might be. He hasn't entrusted me with that, unfortunately, in a sense. He said, Kevin, you get out there among all the people and you probably screw it up. So what I'm going to do is let you be in the church, and all these people are going to be out there in the real world doing real life, and we're going to entrust the ministry to them, and your job is to help them simply get there. Third, we're going to do this. We're going to ask and answer the critical question, this most important critical question, and here it is, it's pretty simple, is what does it look like to love? Now, on one level, you got to think, well, that's a stupid question. Or maybe we'd ask ourselves, man, that's a hard question. What does it look like to actually love? Wow. And we'll come back to it. So let's start with building inroads into the community. This passage for me is so exciting. I'm going to kind of run through it. But look at this. We're building inroads into the community because that's why we were put here, one of the reasons. I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 just for a second. Now, let me put it in context. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah is what's going on here is that Israel, Judah really, actually, has been overrun by the Babylonians. Okay? So God is disciplining them out of his love. He's disciplining Judah out of his love because just like you discipline a child, you don't love, as a parent, you don't love to discipline children. It's not like your favorite thing. It's not what you look forward to. Oh, my gosh, I just can't wait to discipline my kid, you know. You don't really feel that way. I know as a kid you think it's what parents are living for, but they're actually not. But once in a while when a child's behavior gets out of line, a parent steps in to discipline in order to help them get back on the right path, headed in the right direction for the right reason, because parents understand that down at the end of that road are either good or bad things. An undisciplined person gets themselves in huge amounts of trouble a lot. And parents don't really want kids to get to that place. And so along the way, they do the best they can to discipline them to help them get in the right spot for the right reason in the right way. And that's exactly what God is doing to Judah, to the southern kingdom of Israel. He is saying, I need to discipline you. And so he has allowed Babylon to overrun them, and he says, they're going to take you into exile for 70 years. For 70 years, so that I can get your attention. That's what he's saying. Now, along came a prophet, and he said, hey, you guys, God told me it's only going to be 2 years. It's only going to be two. God had said 70, but I'm telling you, it's only going to be two. And you can tell Jeremiah, like, goes, oh, my gosh, don't do this. Don't say this, because if you give my people false hope, you hurt people. And so God deals with that prophet in a very clear and decisive manner. And Jeremiah then is used by God to write a letter to the people who are in exile in Babylon. And here's what he says. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 6. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of the world, is what he's saying. The God of Israel and all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I did this, you guys. This was my idea. That's incredible. It wasn't just Nebuchadnezzar coming in and taking over. He thinks he did it. But I'm simply using him as a tool. And here's the deal. Here's what I'm writing you. He says to them in verse 5, build houses and live in them. Let's circle that. He says, while you're in exile, while you are in a foreign land, while you are in a hostile environment, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to hunker down and just kind of survive. He says this, I want you to build your houses and live in them. And then he describes it. Look at this. He says, plant your gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. And we have a church that's doing a great job at that. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and bear daughters. Look at this. And then he says, multiply there and do not decrease. Do you get the attitude? Yeah, you're away. You're put in exile. You're in a hostile place. Life's hard. Guess what? Live. Go for it. Don't stop. Don't get intimidated. I remember I did a wedding. This is years ago. And the biggest reason the gal didn't want to get married, she said, I do not want to risk kids. I do not want to bring kids into this world. This is a broken, a messy, ugly, rotten place. And to bring kids into this feels, oh, I don't want to do it. And I had totally understood what she was saying, right? But here I think what God is saying, hey, you guys, don't be intimidated. Yes, it's a broken place. But go for life. Live. Don't get intimidated by it. God is real. multiply there and do not decrease. And then look at this. But in the midst of living, seek the welfare, and let's circle those. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. You see, guys, I have put you in Babylon so that you would bring a blessing to it. I put you there to seek their welfare, to seek their good. That's why I put you there. Don't go there and become, have a pity party. Live. Seek the welfare of these Babylonians because they have no idea of who I am. And instead of just telling them with your mouth, I want you to show them by the blessing that you bring to them to seek their good. Wow. And he goes on and he says, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. Pray. If they're not going to pray for themselves, I want you to pray for them. Bring them before God. Bring them before God in your prayers. Ask for their blessing. Ask for their good. Ask that God might move. Wow. Pray for them. And and now look at this, and here's the powerful part. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I am convinced, I am convicted, I am grieved that I feel like I have bought into at times a church mentality that said, let's seek our welfare, our own welfare. Let's seek ours. Let's make sure we get a nice building with nice seats, a nice place, you know, let's make sure it's everything kind of serves us. And anything left over, we might give to someone else. We kind of purposefully said we wanted to get a building that was modest and moderate, and that we would keep our expenses moderate, that we would build a staff that is moderate, so that we had more and more and more to give to for the welfare of the city in which we live, in the world in which we live, to seek its welfare. And if we seek their welfare, we'll find our own in the midst of it. Because guess what? We have a future and a hope, right? Because this is not our final home. This is not our final destination. The soul of mankind was made for eternity, and we will live in that, and it's going to be 10 times better than this. Man. So it seems to me, here's kind of the bottom line there. He says, live fully in the midst of our less than ideal circumstances. Because God has a future and a hope for us. In fact, then we come to that passage that we all kind of quote a lot of times, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. Let me just read it quickly. And it says, for this says the Lord, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. He will. He has a future and a hope for us. But here's the key thing. He says, after 70 years, it's not right now. I want you to live there and live well. I want you to seek the welfare of the people among whom I put you. I want you to pray for them. I want you to give. I'm coming. I'm going to do something. But you guys, it's not always right now. But in the midst of it, don't get in a pity party. Just live and go for it. Bless those around you. Wow. I don't know about you, but that really rocks my world. It rocks what I do with church. Okay, let's go to the second one, entrust the ministry to the people. That's one of our goals, is to entrust the ministry to the people who are the priesthood of all believers. Let's look at this, in fact. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, and here he's speaking to the Christians who have been dispersed throughout much of the Mediterranean world. Peter's writing to them, and he's writing to them, and he says, but you, people, don't forget, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Wow, now this is radical stuff when he starts talking to everyone being a royal priesthood, because that was usually reserved for very few. And the gospel opens up the priesthood to everyone, right? Because what do priests do? They represent people to God and God to people. And every one of us has that right, that role, that responsibility, that privilege. And he says this, and he says, you are a holy race, a royal priest, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Wow, that's pretty incredible if you think about that. Wow, you belong to an incredible family. And then he says, and that reason is that you, circle that you, and here's the reason he does that. The reason he makes you a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, is that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That we might proclaim the excellencies of that God who pulled us out of the dark places of life and put us in a place of marvelous light, of marvelous beauty. Is that amazing? That's what he wants us to do. Look at this in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And because of that mercy, I want you to tell the world. So we want to build inroads into the community, and we want to entrust the ministry to the people. So several weeks ago, I told you a little bit about that we started to make contact in the community with some places. And one of the places we went to were the schools. And one of those schools in particular was like, wow, cool, great. Anything else you need? Yeah. And they started listing them out. And I was like, whoa, and it was really cool. And so I came here and I told you about it. And after the service, someone came up and said, I want to do that with that school. So I'd like Kelly to come up. Kelly approached me. It should be on. So Kelly approached me that day and said, hey, I think I want to do that. And so I went, whoa, I didn't expect it so quickly. But I was totally fired up about it. So Kelly, what about that? And why did you want to do this, kind of being a liaison to Pond Elementary?
Well, it was a couple of weeks ago when Kevin mentioned that, and I was sitting right there in the pew and or in the chairs, and he mentioned Pond School. I was like, oh my gosh! I'm like, I love Pond School. My three kids went to school there, and it's such a great school, and it was so close by. And I'm like, I love that school. And I thought, I need to talk to him. Like, I beelined it to you, you know, right after church. I'm like, I have to talk to him. I have to find out what he's thinking about doing. And so I asked him, and he kind of looked at me. He's like, do you want to do this? And I said, yeah, for sure. And he's like, well, do you want to pray about it first? And I said, no. I said, the reason, though, is because I had already been praying. I'm going to start crying. Sorry. So my mom died in December, and then my dog died in May, and then my part-time job ended in May. And so that whole time, my life was kind of transitioning, and I was praying. I'm like, you know, I want to be a part of Quest, more of a part of Quest. I've been doing Awana at E-Free, and I'm like, what do you have for me, Lord? You know, what is it? So I'd been praying and patiently waiting, because that's the hardest part for me, is just waiting. I was just like, well, tell me what you want me to do. But so then those couple months went by, and then we talked about Pond and how much I love kids. I work with kids a lot, and I love schools, and I was like, this is it. So I didn't need to pray because I already had been praying. I have a couple of verses. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Wow, that's cool. Okay, so Kelly, so really that day I just set you free. He said, go, yeah. Can you do this? And yeah. What have you done so far?
Okay, so far we had ordered some cookies to take to Pond and to Wildwood. So I went up to Pond in the morning, and I had a big tray of cookies and a big bag of candy, and I walked in, and they were just blown away. They're like, oh, your pastor. I think it's Kevin. They're like, he came a couple days ago, and he brought us a couple packages of Expo markers for the teachers for their board. And they're like, we couldn't believe it. And, you know, he said, do you need any more? They're like, well, we could use like 11 packages for all the teachers. So this is what they're telling me. So he left, and he went and got the markers, which that's not like really a big deal. He brought them back to the school, and they were blown away. They're like, oh, my gosh, he brought us all these markers. And I thought, they were so overwhelmed with our generosity. So we've taken them cookies and candy and the markers, and then I've talked to the principal up there, the counselors, the PTO president, and a bunch of parents. And I did want to kind of share with you just a couple of the comments that they made to me. One, they said, "We would love to partner with you." Another person said, "It was so nice to see Pond alumni at our school," because that was me. I hadn't been in the school in a few years, and so I came in, I was like super excited to be at Pond Elementary. As another person said, "Thank you, Kelly, and in cap, she said, "This is amazing," when she heard about some things that we wanted to do. They said, "Welcome to the neighborhood, thank you for reaching out to us, and thank you for your thoughtfulness." And I sort of started to get a little nervous because I thought, wow, they're so super excited about us helping them. And I thought, I certainly hope I can get some people to help me do it, you know, for sure. And one of the things that made me a tiny bit nervous was that they are so thrilled at the candy we gave them, the cookies, the markers. I'm sure they would love school supplies, food, any of that. But what they really want is our time to volunteer in a lot of their activities and that. And I know that time is our most valuable commodity, for sure. And for me and for a lot of people, it's the hardest thing to give away. And so I was a little nervous, but I thought that's what they really want.
Yeah, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. The way to a teacher's heart is through markers.
And, through markers.
You just wouldn't have known.
They're so excited.
And we do realize it's going to take time, which is our most valued thing, right? We'd much rather give our money than our time. It's kind of suburban culture. But they need people, they need time. Mm-hmm. So what are some of the things that we're going to do in our partnership with them?
Okay, we have a lot of things, and I'm going to kind of read some of these off because I don't want to omit anything. The first thing that we are going to do is the very easiest, and it's Pond School's Ezra's Toy Drive. We are collecting brand new toys and $5 and $10 gift cards from now until September 18th. Ezra is a student at Pond Elementary. He lost his brother to childhood cancer last July of 2015, and he has dedicated these toy drives in honor of his brother Caleb. So all the toys and gift cards that we donate will be given to Friends of Kids with Cancer. That's what Ezra's collecting them for. And then when Friends of Kids with Cancer get them, they distribute them to treatment centers and hospitals in St. Louis for kids with cancer. When a child comes in for treatment, he goes to pick an item out of their prize closet. And as Quest collects new toys and gift cards, we are supporting our neighbor, Pond School, but we're also blessing kids with cancer. So this collection bin right here will be in the front way right when we come in. And so I kind of had a question. I was wondering, does anybody have any toy donations today that they could put in the bin, or maybe some gift cards? If you do, come on up.
Oh.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Oh, there's a Target gift card. Awesome. Thank you. And another gift card. Thank you so much. So,
does anybody have a new car you'd like to give?
Oh, I just got a new car.
Man, that worked really well.
It did. So I did that because I wanted you to see how easy that is. You know, you just get a toy and you bring it and you put it in the bin and the gift cards in that too. Okay, and so then I have a couple more things. Because I'm kind of a planner, so I plan way out. Looking ahead to October, I need volunteers to serve goodies to grandparents on Monday, October 24th from 8 to 8:45 a.m. And I thought this would be especially fun and easy for us retired folks, or maybe college kids with a flexible schedule, since it is like kind of during work hours, like 8 to 8:45. And I have flyers and things over there so you can keep track of the dates. And then one of our other bigger things that they want us to do is I need volunteers for Pond School's Trunk or Treat on Friday, October 28th from 6 to 8 p.m., passing out candy. This will be a community, this year they're trying to do it a little bit different. It's going to be a community-wide event instead of just for Pond kids. They want to do it for the community because there's a lot of kids that can't go out and get candy. So it's going to be held at Wildwood Middle School And it's going to be a whole lot of fun. And I thought, I'll take volunteers of any age for that, because, like, even middle school kids can help pass out candy and that. And I thought, even our kids that we have can come up and trunk or treat and get some treats. So I wanted to know, are there any kids in here today? Any kids? Come on up. Look what Mr. Moore has. He has candy.
Oh, man, early yeah. Halloween. I'm all over that.
So he... Mr. Moore has a torn ACL, but look how easy it is. It's still super easy to pass out candy. So, like, anybody can do it. Yeah. I know you do. That is so awesome. You guys are sweet. See how easy this stuff is?
All right, Kelly, are there any other things you'd like to share?
Yeah, just a couple. I need team members and volunteers, you know, anybody that would want to help out. And you don't have to do everything. If you just do one little thing, he has a handful. If you can just do one little thing, you know, if you can bring a toy or a gift card or especially the volunteering, if there's anybody that can come up and serve goodies to grandparents with me for 45 minutes, you know, or come out for trunk or treat, and they're still going to kind of tell us what they want from us. But I thought it could be super fun, and I'm going to get Jake involved. He's going to bring some of the kids up there and that. And I have another verse, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then I had from our vision statement, Quest is a people in and for the community, and partnering with Pond School is one way we can be those people.
Great. Thank you,
Kelly.
You know, it's interesting, in missiology, which is all about missions, the study of missions, one of the key things is that when you go into a community, you look for the open doors that God gives. You knock on lots of doors, and some of them open. Others don't. It was weird, interesting, strange, maybe of God, and I think it was. We knocked on the door of Pond, and they just threw the doors open and said, come on in and help us. Now, we don't want to overdo that, right? We want to respect the boundaries to which that means, but I would just encourage you to really consider getting involved in these things. And how beautiful it is to be able to partner with Ezra, to partner with his effort, that's partnering with the school, that's partnering with the Friends of Kids with Cancer all through South St. Louis. That's stunning. We could have never created that on our own, right? This seems to be a God thing. And so thank you, Kelly. But you know what? There are other things that we're going to have, other ways to connect with the community and get you involved that we're going to open up to you. There will be others that you will figure out, and you'll ask us to join you. We don't have to create all those, right, as a church corporately. And there are going to be other things that you're going to do to build an inroad in the community. You'll have nothing to do with anybody else or any church or with us. You're just God using you in your neighborhood, where you work, people you live with, you know, where you shop, all those kinds of things. I'm saying, God, build inroads into this community so that we might love them in a way that would communicate the gospel so clearly. Which brings us really to our third focus for this year, is that we would, what is it, ask the question and try to answer the question as to what does it look like to love? What does it look like to love? You guys, in some ways, it's a simple question. It's very easy. But in other ways, it's very hard. Look at this. We just covered it a few weeks ago here as we met together in John 13. Look at this. And we'll just kind of, every time we come to love, we're going to circle it. Look at this. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. You see, he modeled it for us, right? He taught us how to do it. He showed it. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You guys, it sounds to me a lot like 2 Corinthians. Remember way back we talked about this a lot? It sounds a lot like it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Wow, circle that, comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction. We'll circle comfort again. That God comforts us in all the afflictions of our life. Wow, that's an incredible God, right? And look at this. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Sounds a lot like love one another, just as I have loved you. This is how they'll know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. That you would take the comfort of God and turn it into the comfort that you give to others because of the comfort with which you received. You see, it's a learned skill. It's a learned ability. It's a learned behavior to be able to love. So, love, it seems to me, is the most important quality in life, yet many times it is the most painful mystery in our heart. So I want to talk about love, and we're going to be doing that a lot, but I don't want it to kind of gloss over it. Nice little love stuff, you know? And we do it on Sunday morning, and then we go home, and it all goes to pot. It's hard, right? And so it feels like the dialogue goes like this. Hey, look, when it comes to love, I do the best I can. I really do the best I can. You know, I want to leave it at that. Problem is, I also know that I'm not perfect in that love. I do the best I can, but I know I'm not perfect. But then the dialogue evolves to this. Sometimes I'm not really sure how to do it. I'm not sure what it looks like. It seems to be harder than I hoped. And then it turns into this. Okay, actually, I don't do the best I can. All right, I really actually sometimes don't try to love. I know I said I try, I do the best I can, but I actually don't. I don't really try the best I can. But sometimes, this is how the dialogue goes, but sometimes other people are so difficult to love. You ever feel that way? I mean, you know, some people are just hard. It at least seems like, right? Maybe hard for me or whatever. And then it kind of ends with this. Okay, in reality, this lack of love is profoundly disillusioning. This lack of love that I have for others is profoundly disillusioning, and sometimes their lack of love for me is painful. And this thing called love seems to be so not true. We say it's true, but it's not true. And I'm so sad and hurt and lost because I want to be loved, and I actually want to love. But I don't know how to do it. And sometimes I don't even try. I quit. Sounds really attractive, doesn't it? So really, we want to ask the question this. What does it look like to love? What does it look like to love? What does it actually look like to love my wife? Really love my wife. What does it look like to love my husband? Really. What does it look like to love my kids? Because sometimes they don't cooperate. What does it look like to love these kids? What does it look like to love my parents? Kids, what does it look like to love your parents? Really love them. What does it look like to love my neighbors? What does it look like to love my workmates or my classmates? There's a strange thought for you. I spoke one time to the UCLA football team, and the point I made to them, it was at their chapel, I said in 1 Corinthians, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Tomorrow's game, I want you to do it out of love. They looked at me like I was speaking Swahili. I mean, it was like, are you kidding me? Are you out of your mind? You know, we're going to hate those dudes, especially if we play SC. I mean, we're going to hate them. What they do needs to be done out of love. What does it look like to love your workmate, love your classmate? What does it look like to love those in the LGBT community? Big issue in our culture, right? What does it look like to love them? What does it look like to love the Muslim and the Hindu that lives on my block? What does it look like to love them, actually? What does it look like to love the guy who's of a different color than me? One of the biggest issues in our culture today. What does it look like to love them? What does it look like to love the person who seems to persecute me? Because Jesus said, love those who persecute you. Bless those who hate you. What does it look like to love that way? Wow. Well, you know, it seems to me I have a very faint understanding, actually, that I was created to love, but it doesn't seem to happen very naturally. I'd like to avoid that thought. I'd rather get busy with all the other stuff of life rather than stop and say, what's the problem in here with this issue of love? It seems like there's a framework of understanding. It's a little bit like this. This is a sponge. Sponges are cool. I think sponges are cool. You know, and I like sponges. This one's really nicely shaped. All the corners are shaved off. You know, and it's a nice size. It's good for your hand. This is a cool sponge. You can get them for $1.69 over at Home Depot. And there's a kind of a run on them right now. And you know, this is really cool. The problem is, it's designed for what? It's designed to hold water. This doesn't have any water in it. It's designed to hold water. And not just hold water, but it's designed to then transfer water to some other place, right? And so I think so often our lives feel like a sponge, is that we know we're supposed to be full of this thing called love, and so often I got nothing. I'm just air. What does it actually look like? If I was really prepared, I would have had water up here and I'd have dipped it in there and I'd have squeezed it out. How do I become a sponge that's full of water? Because in my own natural state, I fall really short of what it looks like to love. And if God is love, and he commanded us to love, and he commanded us to love like he loves us, and that we prove that we are his followers by our love for one another, how do we do that? What's that look like to actually love? And so in some ways, I think the response is, ugh. I don't know about you, I just go, it's a groan that's too deep for words. Sometimes when I realize I've come so desperately short of really loving. But here's the deal. God is really, he wants to relate to this issue of our love. He wants to relate to this issue of our ugh. He wants to relate to it. And so we're going to spend part of the next year talking about what it looks like to love our wives, our husbands, our kids, our families, the LGBT community, cross-racially, those who cross religion, if you will, those who persecute us, to actually say, I'm going to love you no matter what. And to see what it looks like. And to ask God, because isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the fullness of what God has called us to do? Is to actually love. So my fear in doing this is it'll feel like we're just going to do some sort of ooey-gooey thing, you know? Nice little love talk. And my conviction is this probably is the question we should ask every day of every week, of every month, of every year, of our whole lives. What does it look like to love today? No matter what we're doing, no matter where we're at. And that we come to a place where we go, I have no idea. And I don't know if I feel like I have the ability or the power. And that we're going to address that. And maybe it starts with asking, what does it look like to be loved by God? What does it look like? So we're going to start in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is all about the love of God for the nation of Israel. A nation that forgot who God was and went after all sorts of other gods. And he says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to understand this message. I want you to understand it so personally that I'm going to ask you to marry a prostitute. And she is going to cheat on you left and right. And I want you to feel this so deeply. And your love and commitment to her is the same as my love and my commitment to Israel. But you can't tell them without experiencing it. I'm going to ask you to marry Gomer, a prostitute, in order to understand it. Wow. So I think it's going to be a scandalous love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. It is scandal. And the kind of love that he wants us to live out is a scandal. So welcome to the next few years. We're going to live out a scandalous love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your people. Thank you for the privilege of being a church. Father, we're really grateful for this location, this building that you gave us. But Father, we know it's not about this place. This is a place simply to be used as a tool for this community. That we would build inroads to this community. We would seek its welfare. We would pray for it when it will not pray for itself. That we want to love this community in a way that is probably inexplicable. And Father, I pray that you would raise up people, all of us in this room, to be able to be a part of that. And that you would make this priesthood of believers, this chosen race, this holy nation, as your possession, that we would seek to proclaim your excellencies in the entire community, and proclaim who you are and who you want to be in their lives, and that your plan for them is better than their plan for themselves. And Father, we pray that you would teach us deeply how to love. How to really love in a meaningful, constructive, life-changing manner. When sometimes we just don't feel like we have it. We just have no idea where to go and how to do it. We've blown it in so many ways. I feel shame as a result. The guilt. And Father, I pray that you would come in and you would sweep that away in our lives. And you would replace it with the power of your Spirit to live in a fashion that only you can do and produce in us. We were made to be full of you, and we've squeezed you out, and we have become dry sponges. And Father, we don't want to live there anymore. Would you fill us with your love so that we might pass it on? May we honor you as the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may comfort those who are in affliction with the kind of comfort with which you have comforted us. And so we'll buckle up and get ready to roll, because if you move, our hair is going to get blown back. And we want to stay tenaciously connected to you. And so it's to that end that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.